72 of the 613 commandments are in this portion today. It's a lot of commandments in a small portion. And some of those commandments, you know, they seem rather easy to accept. You know, he gives them, and well, you know, I do that on a normal basis. It's no big deal. But some of them, you know, stop you in your tracks, and you go, but why, Lord? Yeah, but, you know, and those kinds of things. And I think Deuteronomy 23:8 in the Hebrew 7 in your English scriptures is one of those that make us stop and go, yeah, but why, Lord? So let's look at it right now. Deuteronomy 23:8 says, you are not to detest the Edomite, for he is your brother. You are not to detest the Egyptian, for you are an outsider in his land. It's actually quite a request or commandment from Adonai to us, because the Edomites and the Egyptians both have quite a history with Israel. Israel has a beef with both of these groups. But the Lord says, don't detest them. So let's take a look at who each one of these groups are first, before we can move on. So who are the Edomites? The Edomites were descendants of Esau. Esau, of course, being Jacob's brother. And you'll remember Esau sold his birthright to Jacob. And kind of really, in my mind, you know, they say he sold it, but to my mind, he really just kind of gave it away. Didn't care about it and just gave it away. Now, many people say he sold it to Jacob because he was so hungry. He was famished. He was starving. He even says, I'm about to die. But let's be honest here. He was in the middle of his own family's camp. His mother was probably just right over here. His father was just over here. Servants, they had servants all over the place. Any one of them would have fed him. What we really see is just a disregard for the birthright. It was just a blatant disregard for the birthright. He didn't have the reverence that he should have had for something that Adonai was giving him. He didn't care about it. That was the great sin of Esau. It's not that he sold the birthright. It's that he didn't care about it. Some call that just pride. Some just being fleshly. Some not giving God the glory that was due him for giving him the birthright. Now, Esau didn't please Israel either. The Edomites after him, his family lineage, did not please Adonai. They came against Israel many times in history. Now, even Adonai has some harsh words about the Edomites. Malachi 1, verses 2 and 3, says this about the Edomites. In fact, it says everything, but it mentions the Edomites. I loved you, says Adonai, but you said, how have you loved us? Was Esau not Jacob's brother? It is a declaration of Adonai. Yet I loved Jacob, and Esau I hated. I made his hill countries a wasteland and gave his inheritance to jackals of the wilderness. He hated Esau. Excuse me. So he put these things together. Deuteronomy 23:8 says, don't detest them. But Malachi says, Adonai hated them. How do these two things come together? And before we answer that, let's look a little bit at the Egyptians. Now, of course, we know who the Egyptians were because we know the Passover story. We know the Exodus. The Egyptians was that was the land that that they lived in honorably for a while, and then the Egyptians became fearful of them. Excuse me. I'm going to mute for a second and try to cough it out. I'm sorry. So the Egyptians became fearful of them while they were prospering in Egypt. And what did they do? They turned the Israelites over to slave drivers, slave masters, and they became slaves to the Egyptians and mistreated until they were finally brought out by Adonai. And yet, even though they were mistreated, Adonai says, don't detest them. Adonai still had a plan for them, as he has a plan for all men. We're told in Isaiah what the plan was for Egypt, in fact. So let's look at Isaiah 19:19, starting there for a couple of verses. In that day, there will be an altar to Adonai in the middle of the land of Egypt. And next to the border, a pillar to Adonai. It will be a sign and a witness to Adonai Tzipaot in the land of Egypt. For they will cry to Adonai because of oppression, and he will send them a savior and a defender, and he will deliver them. So Adonai will make himself known to Egypt, and the Egyptians will know Adonai in that day. They will worship with sacrifice and offering. They will vow to Adonai and fulfill it. So Adonai will strike Egypt, striking yet healing. So they will return to Adonai, and he will respond to them and heal them. Wow. People who mistreated for centuries Israel has a plan to be saved. Wow, that's love. Just like he wants to save all men. And this is for the same reason, I believe, that he says don't detest the Edomites, because he has a plan to save all men. Israel, the Edomites, were Israel's brother. Still are. And God has a plan to save them, just like he has a plan to save all men. So he warns Israel, don't detest the Edomites and don't detest the Egyptians. Because what? If you detest somebody, how are you going to tell them the good news? How are you going to speak to them in love? This is one of those commandments where you go, but. Yeah, okay. It's hard to do. Someone turns to you and wants to strike you, and yet Adonai's word is, don't detest them, because they need to hear the good news. What does this come down to? It really comes down to self-control. We're to be a people of self-control, not to hate anyone. Because the battle actually is with Satan and not the people of the world. In fact, the battle is not in the world. The battle is truly within ourselves. Satan rules the air, but he also wants to rule you and I. He does this by influencing, but not really influencing you and I, But really, it comes down to influencing how we react to things. How are we reacting to people? How are we reacting to situations? If you can have the self-control to act according to Torah or Scripture, then it is impossible for Satan to rule over us. But we have to have that self-control. It's when you allow yourself to be drawn into battles and allow your internal passions to be stirred up, we lose our self-control. Those conflicts, that's when he has the victory. And if he gains enough victories of these battles, he's going to win the war over your soul. And that's his plan. He doesn't need to win every single battle. He just needs to win enough. Philippians tells us how to handle events around us and what self-control could look like. So Philippians 2:14-17 says, "Do everything without grumbling and arguing, so you might be blameless and innocent, children of God, in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation. Among them you shine as lights in the world, holding fast to the word of life, so that I may boast in the day of Messiah that I did not run or labor in vain. But even if I am being poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrifice and the service of your faith, I rejoice and share my joy with you all." Rav Shaul tells us what self-control looks like. A couple of times, a couple of different things he shows us in these few verses of Philippians. First, do everything without grumbling and arguing. There'll always be opportunities to grumble and argue. There'll always be opportunities because it's just your flesh becomes tired. These things you just don't want to do. And even when you do them, what do you do? You know, sometimes we go, "Oh, all right, grumble, grumble, grumble. I'll do it, I'll grumble." But that's not who we're called to be. They're going to be, there are opportunities to disagree with each other all the time about everything. But we're not called to argue and disagree with each other. We can express ourselves, but it doesn't mean that we have to argue. And even when we do disagree, disagree in a loving way, not in a way that goes along with being grumbling and arguing. We're always going to have these opportunities and we're always going to have these feelings. But how do we react to them? We need to have that self-control. We need to withhold our flesh back and let our spirit go forward. That's what we're called to do. Because, you know, there's always times that you're going to feel like you want to jump out of your skin and grab someone by the neck, shake them around, and say, "Let me tell you why you're wrong and I'm right." That's flesh. It's just natural. But it's not spirit and it's not self-control. It's not the way Messiah did things. Did you ever see Messiah grab someone, fight someone? He may have come against them, but it always seemed like it was in a non-violent way, even in his words. Sometimes his words rose up, but it didn't mean he rejected the people. He rejected the ideas that they were putting forth. So the next thing we hear in Philippians is we're told to hold fast to the word of life. Because the world screams at us to pay attention to them. Screams at us to act differently. You know, it's sort of like you're holding on to the word here. And the world is jumping on your fingers as you're holding on to the word over here. And what do you always see? Well, and you let go of what you're holding on to. And that's the idea. That's what Satan's trying to do. He's trying to jump on your fingers of one hand so you let go with the other hand. We need that self-control. Self-control is going to allow us to hold on to the word even during those confrontational times. And finally, Shaul gives us an example of self-control, saying, even he's suffering, like a drink offering poured out. Even in those sufferings, but he's self-controlled. He's not lashing out. And it's for this reason, and for these examples that he gives us, that we need to extend that greater measure of self-control when Satan comes against us. It's easy to say, well, you know what? These are my feelings, and they should have some self-control in the way they react to me. Possibly. But as a loving brother, I would rather not put you in the position of having to exert self-control. So I'm going to try to exert my self-control. That's the way we should be, putting our brothers and sisters above ourselves. We're all going to go through tests. We're all going to have to put out that extra measure of self-control. And doesn't it seem like even more so these days? We're stuck, you know, where we're not interacting with each other like we did. And now with an election time too, self-control means you can have conversations without lashing out. Self-control means you don't call each other names, even to those you disagree with and even to those you hate. Because you shouldn't detest them, because how are you going to eventually speak the good word to them, give them the message that they need to hear? Now, after all this, you can say, yeah, but what about righteous indignation? Righteous indignation, right? Don't I have the right to be angry sometimes? And there are two answers to this, and they're both basically the same. And the first one's found in James 1. James 1:19 says this: "Know this, my dear brothers and sisters. Let every person be quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to anger. For human anger doesn't produce the righteousness of God." Of course we respond. But it doesn't mean that we lash out with that righteous indignation. Righteous indignation. Being angry at the same things that God is angry at. That's righteous indignation. But it doesn't mean we react on it. And why? Because of Romans 12:19. Never take your own revenge, loved ones, but give room for God's wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine. I will repay, says Adonai. Rather, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him a drink. For by doing so, you will heap coals of fire upon his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. There are things that anger Adonai, but it's for Adonai to take his vengeance upon them, not for us. We should be pointing out these issues that they're having that is angering Adonai, so that we give them opportunity to repent. But it doesn't mean we lash out in vengeance, in anger. We have to be self-controlled at that time so that we do not act out in a way that'll, let's face it, anger Adonai against us. You may think, you know, I've seen people who act out and say, but I'm doing it for the right reasons. The right reasons don't give you the right to act wrongly. There just isn't any time that that happens. Self-control. Deuteronomy 23 is a reminder of that as well, because it tells us that what we should be doing, and it should apply not just to the physical, but in all matters regarding our interaction with others. Deuteronomy 22:1-2. We are not to watch, you are not to watch your brother's ox or sheep going astray and ignore them. You must certainly bring them back to your brother. If your brother's not near you, or if you do not know him, then you should bring it into your house, and you will remain. It will remain with you until your brother comes to search for it and return it to him. It's not finders keepers, losers weepers. We go the extra step to return the animal. We don't ignore the animal as it's wandering away. Well, maybe if that animal's moving like this, like a snake, I might ignore it. But if it's but all the other animals, I'm going to grab hold on and bring it back. If it's a snake, maybe I'll go and tell the person, but I'm not grabbing onto it. So why do I bring up this portion about not watching animals go astray when I'm talking about our interaction with people and how we act among other people? Because what do you do when you see your brother's or sister's reputation going astray? When other people are talking about them and their reputation starts going astray? Do we ignore it? Well, it says don't do that. What we should be doing is pointing them back to the person who owns the story. It's their story. It's their reputation. We should be watching that it doesn't go astray. First of all, if it's going astray because of something they're doing, we should be going to them and letting them know that they're sinning. Second of all, if it's someone speaking about them, hey, brother, you should be going to them. Don't tell me about it. Go to them and let them know what you know. Let them and work it out with them. By allowing that gossip to go, whether the gossip is true or not, gossip doesn't always have to be incorrect. It doesn't always have to be false. It's just talking about other people behind their back that may hurt them. And the truth sometimes hurts them. So it could be the truth, but it's still gossip. So letting that talk go on is just like ignoring the animal that's running away. It's just like the animal who, or another example is the animal who's fallen down. You help it back up. We don't bring the animal to someone else to play with. We bring it back to the owner. That's what we should be doing with words as well. And why? Because isn't that what you want done for you? Isn't that what you want to be done if someone's talking about you? Matthew 7:12. So in all things, do to others what you would want them to do to you. For this is the Torah and the prophets. And that's just another example of self-control. When we're confronted with these times that people want to come and test us, whether they're testing us in our face about ourselves or even someone else, that's still a test of self-control. How will we handle it? How are we going to handle the fact that someone's given us something? Throwing it at us, even. hitting us with it even. Are we self-controlled enough that we can show love to them and then do the right thing? Or do we have that lack of self-control that Satan is going to win that battle? That's the question we need to ask each and every time we come up again in a situation. Because everything comes down to self-control. Everything's self-control. Because self-control is how we react to situations. And everything's a situation. It is by the way we perform and the way we show our self-control that we'll be able to show who we really are. Hebrews 12:14 says, "Pursue shalom with everyone and the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. See to it that no one falls short of the grace of God, and see to it that no bitter root springs up and causes trouble, and by it may be defiled." Pursuing shalom with everybody. That's our goal. Shalom with everybody. And the way we pursue it, most times will be through self-control. Because let's face it, people are going to say things you don't agree with. People are going to do things, "I would not have done that. But I have the self-control, okay, to let them do that as long as it doesn't hurt somebody else." That's self-control. Self-control is probably the most important thing that we have to exhibit Adonai's love. Self-control is probably the most important thing we have to exhibit whether we perform the commandments of Adonai. It's just self-control. Self-control is how we speak to non-believers before they become believers. So that we're not lashing out at them, but we're speaking in love to them. Self-control is our goal. Whether it's self-control of our hands and what we do, self-control of our feet on where we go, or self-control with our tongue on what we say. That's our goal, self-control, so that we will be following in Messiah's footsteps. Amen? Amen. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you've given us abilities, but even then, we do not need to depend just on our own abilities. You've given us the Ruach HaKodesh to help us to act out in self-control in all situations at all times. Ruach HaKodesh, we just ask that you would come in and take your rightful place in our hearts so that we'll be conforming in a greater way to the way you want us to be and the way we'll be walking just like Messiah Yeshua. Help us in our self-control when our flesh wants to lash out. Help us in our self-control when our flesh is weak, because we need to take the control of the flesh and say, "No, you will do it. You will do what the Lord wants you to do." Ruach HaKodesh, thank you that you help us with our self-control. How much easier would it be if you just controlled us? But you told us, no, we are to have self-control. So on this day forward, we pledge to control ourselves to walk in your path, not to wander to the left or to the right. Control our feet, control our hands, and control our tongues so that we may walk with you in love in all that we do. We just thank you that you're with us to help us with our self-control. Amen. Amen.